Matthew chapter 6, commencing at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, that will be, I think, quite sufficient for our discussion tonight. We know that we have commenced in chapter 5 with the list of the Beatitudes, where the Lord Jesus outlines for us something of that special sanctity that will surround the subjects of the kingdom. We've thought about the various features. They were poor in spirit and meek, and all those matters that we don't want to go over again. Then after he had spoken about their sanctity, he came to that little portion where he gave us to understand that their experience in this world would also be marked by suffering. The world would not appreciate them as it should. And even though they would suffer, they would render to the world a great service. And that was the third subject that the Lord introduced. They would be in this world just like salt and just like light. They would render a very beneficial, albeit unappreciated, service. Then after that, and what we spent a good deal of our nights at the end of last week considering, we thought from verse 20 to the end of chapter 5 of some of the standards that would characterize these who would be in the Lord's kingdom. And tonight, at the beginning of chapter 6, the main subject I think that is before us is the Lord emphasizing the sincerity of the subjects of his kingdom, that they would be sincere. And mainly before us in this section will be the thought of motivation. What exactly motivates people in the performance of their Christian devotions? Why do they do it? And the Lord will have some very searching things to say along that line. Now, we're up against our key word again, right from verse number 1, and unfortunately, it's not like that just in our authorized version. We have said very little about different translations. We try and say as little, but if you'll allow me, the word in verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms. Now, it shouldn't be alms. It should read, take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men. And we're up against this word righteousness for the fourth time now. We have it in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this passage, it has maybe a slightly different meaning to what it has had in the other occurrences. Here, when the Lord speaks about righteousness, he's thinking about those different acts of true religion that men can perform. And when they are performing the acts of true piety, there is a danger. And the danger is that they would just do it as a showpiece. So he tells them here in verse number 1, just verse 1 is the heading for the chapter. He says, take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now it's possible, the Lord says, to do the right thing for the wrong reason, and then you lose the reward. The right thing, but your reason isn't right for doing it. And if your reason is not right for doing the right thing, you'll end up with no reward just at the finish. So we have to be concerned, as I say, about motives. Not only that I'm doing what's right, but I have to ask, why am I doing this? Am I doing this for God? Or is this just something that I'm doing to be seen of men? Now, after the Lord Jesus has intimated that danger in verse number 1, in the remaining 17 verses that we read, we have three different types of devotion, or three different divisions of this very simple section. Different types of righteousness, if you like. The first one, from verse number 2 down to verse number 4, he speaks about the giving of alms. And then from verse 5 down to verse number 15, you notice verse 5 begins, when thou prayest. And then verse number 16 to verse number 18, he says, when ye fast. So those are the three different types of devotions. There's alms, and there's praying, and then there's fasting. And they cover every aspect of the believer's life. Alms, that's what I'm doing for others. Praying is my relationship to God. And then fasting, of course, is just something to do with myself. And the Lord covers each one of those different aspects. Now, he lets it be very clearly seen that there should be a difference between the way that his disciples behaved and the way the Pharisees did those things. And the Pharisee man, he was giving alms, he had to get a trumpet, and he blew his horn a bit when he was doing it, and let everybody know, and he made a great big show. Now, the Lord says, you don't be like that. He says, you don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And then when it came to praying, he loved to stand at the street corners, and he loved to say great prayers because he wanted everybody to see him. He made a show of that as well. The Lord says, my disciples won't be like that. Not only will they know something about private giving, without advertisement or congratulation, but he says, my disciples will know what it is to have a room where they go away and lock the door, and they get down and pray. He says, that's what they'll be like. And then the other fellows, of course, when they were fasting, they let their beards, they didn't trim their beards, and they had their hair all disheveled, and they had maybe a bit of ashes on it, and one thing or another, maybe a wee cross on their brow, like you would still see at certain times and in certain places, and everybody knew just what he was doing. The Lord says, just comb your hair the way you usually do it, and just wash your face and look as bright as ever you are. Some people are never very bright, but he thought people should just look as bright as usual. Even though you're fasting, and he says, just make that a private exercise, and don't have any show about it whatsoever. You know, I think we need to watch that. Just to turn it very practical, and I'm soon going to sit down, there's always the danger that we would just become performers. That's a danger for every Christian, and if there's anybody more exposed to it than another, it may just be that group of people that are called preachers at times. It's very easy just to become a performer, and you're doing the thing, and so long as you get through before the brethren, you don't worry too much. And everybody thinks that you're doing, and you can pray in the prayer meeting just as well as ever, and you've got fairly well to grips with the phraseology And you could pray on Thursday night, and you could pray on Tuesday night, and do it just as well. You know, there's nobody brawling in this meeting tonight, praying in the prayer meeting, and you hardly ever know what it is to spend half an hour in a private room. And you've just become a little Christian performer. You're just a play actor. And that's the very thing that the Lord Jesus was speaking about in this important session. Now, I would maybe say, you remember way back in verse 20 of chapter number 5, the Lord said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, I know the scribes and Pharisees were very closely linked, but I had thought that probably from verse 20 of chapter 5 through to the end of that chapter, the Lord Jesus was showing that the righteousness of his men should be more than the righteousness of the scribes, because they were the men that expounded the law. And the Lord took up the same law, and he showed how his standards went away beyond the righteousness of the scribes. Now, when you get to this chapter, I think he's mainly speaking about the righteousness of the Pharisees. They were the performers. And the Savior says, my men should have a standard beyond that. Now, the two chapters, while they're different, quite different, they link themselves in this way, that chapter 5, I don't want to always begin over them, but just to get them into our mind, in chapter 5, the Lord was always going from the outward to the inward. You remember, it wasn't just murder, it was malice. It wasn't just immorality. He said, I'm concerned about the desire. He was moving from the outward to the inward. Now, when you get to this chapter, it's just the very same. He's not just concerned about the outward thing. He says it's important about the inward motive, that it is also pure and holy. Just two brief things, and I sit down. We'll develop one of them more, both of them in fact later, I hope. But you notice that in this chapter there's a great number of references to thy Father which is in heaven, or to thy Father. And he's bringing the disciples to appreciate the greatness of a God who sees in secret, and a God who hears, and a God who knows what they want even before they ask. Thy Father. You know, it's great that we can appreciate our relationship before God. We shouldn't be worried about impressing men. We should keep right with thy Father, which is in heaven. And you would have noticed that there's one section here that's badly out of proportion to the rest. I think I said when it was almsgiving, it was... was it verses 2 to 5? Or verses 2 to 4, maybe? Yes, just verse 2, 3, and 4. Three verses. When it was fasting, at the end of the section 16 to 18, again, it's three verses. But when it comes to prayer, the Lord Jesus gives it a great big long section in the middle. It's about 11 or 12 verses. Now, he makes prayer the biggest thing, and he also makes it the central thing. And I think that's the clue to proper Christianity. Not so much almsgiving, not so much fasting. I would say we would all be better Christians if we would make prayer the central thing in our lives. And if we would make it the big thing, it would transform our Christianity. Now, in that section on prayer, there's a great deal of what we call the Lord's Prayer, what others call the Lord's Prayer, and some other verses. And when we get down the length of verse number 7, I'll make a few other comments if we are going into that section on prayer, but I leave them now because they would only becloud the issue. And I hope all the brethren will feel free to take part. Somebody give me a hint, you know. I'm afraid of it that I did too much talking. So I try to tell them that it wasn't my fault, it's because there weren't enough brethren doing talking here. So the more you talk, the less I'll talk, and I have to keep it going. And if you ask, I do really hope the brethren feel free. No matter what your question is, or how simple, hasn't it be great, big thing, or full of theology, we'll be glad of all the contributions, and we hope the Lord will help us to look at this practical section.
Perfect, along with Very good, Father Perry. The Lord, just when we left chapter 5, the Lord asked them the question, verse 46. He made the contrast implicit between his disciples and the publicans. And then I think we mentioned verse 47, the word publican should be translated the pagans. So at the end of chapter 5, the Lord says, don't be like the publicans. And he said, don't be like the pagans. Now in chapter 6, he says, don't be like the Pharisees either. Don't be like the heathen, or don't be like the religious Jews. And our brother has mentioned to break the contrast, but take heed that ye do not your alms before men. I thought that, Brother Ronnie. Our brother's mentioning a thought that we should notice the word alms. In verse number 2, it comes in now. We would say this out in verse 1, but in verse 2, when thou doest thine alms. Now, there's no link in our English word that we can see, but in the original, the word for alms is very, very close to the word for mercy. And really, the Lord said, when you do an act of mercy. Now, our brother's point is, we noticed when we were looking at the Beatitudes, there were four Beatitudes, and the big thought in them was righteousness. And the last three Beatitudes, the main thought was mercy. Now you get into this chapter, the Lord says, when you're doing your righteousness, and the very first item he mentions, when you do your acts of mercy, so you have righteousness and mercy. It's nearly like the Old Testament, isn't it, Micah? What doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to do justly? That's righteousness and to love mercy. That's
this word in verse 1 cover the three sections that you have noted, our mercy towards our fellow man, our supplications to our God, and then our restriction on our own appetites.
Good. And all that she thinks embraced under the title righteousness. Those are the right things, the right practical actions that the Christian should be involved in. We should have a concern to others. We should be marked by prayer. We should be marked by self-discipline. But while those are the right things to do, if we end up doing them for the wrong reason, we fall into the difficulty of verse number 1.
If we bring in 1 Corinthians 13, it profiteth me nothing. Right. Should I give my body to be burned, give all my goods to feed the poor, and it's not motivated by love, it's to no profit.
Exactly. And even this word, to be seen of men, is quite a strong word. It's the word that we get our English word theater from. And I think that maybe keeps, in fact, the word hypocrite later down was used by the ancient Greeks, verse number 2, hypocrites. And then there's a couple of other references to the hypocrites later on, verse 5 and so on. It was used by the ancient Greeks to describe a play actor, a man that went on the stage. And then this word that I just mentioned, the theatre. And I suppose that isn't keeping with what our brethren have just been saying. There's always a difficult danger that Christians would just become actors on a stage, just begging a wee bit of show, and merely doing a performance. And when you're a bit sober, if you've done it well and everybody claps and says, man, you preached well and you prayed well, that was a lovely prayer, if everybody claps you on the back, well, you think that I've made a really good job, and you mightn't have done the thing as the Lord wanted it to be done. It's very hard for us to discern our own motive. We hardly know our own hearts.
Well, would you like, therefore, just forget about the chapter divisions,
right,
which will all seem. Verse 20 of the previous chapter, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and the three ways in which they had expressed themselves, Pharisaic was in prayer,
Right.
Was in fasting.
Mm-hmm.
The alms. The three particular domains. Now you're ready to this week.
It must be
very opposite of that.
And as we mentioned, maybe just in case somewhere here, when the Lord said about the righteousness of the disciples exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees, he wasn't saying that it had to be more in quantity. But he says, I want your righteousness to be different in quality. He says, it's not more of that same stuff. Oh, he says, that stuff of theirs is faithful. He says, that's just the outward stuff. We don't want any more than that. But he says, yours will have to exceed it because I want real internal heart motivation.
When you think of the Jewish
thing, wasn't it all good enough? It lends itself to that, Finbar. Aye, it did indeed then. I suppose human religion still lends itself to that.
Well, if the motive is to draw attention to myself, whether it's in alms, prayers, or fasting, well, if I do that, well, I've got what I went in for, and that's my reward. Mm-hmm. And it's just finished there. I may have drawn attention to myself, and that's what I intended to do, and that's my reward, and there'll be no further commission.
Great. That's our brother Ferguson is doing it. He's helping us with verse. You see, verse number 2. The trumpet and the hypocrites in the street, they do it that they may have glory of men. The Lord then says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, he hasn't mentioned it, but he knows about it. The word have is a very ordinary word for have in the New Testament. This one is a bit stronger, and it means to have something in the full quota. And the Lord says, when the man has his performance done, and the applause is over, as our brother said, he says, he has got the full quota of his reward. There's nothing in heaven for him. There's nothing in the next world for him. He just has got the whole lot of it here. He has got it. And there's nothing more still remaining. Whereas he says, my disciples should be different. He says, if they do the thing with the right motivation, he says, my Father, who can see their heart, he says they'll have a reward with him that will be. Well, we'll hear what our brethren think about that reward later on.
Brother David, aren't there
things that have to be done
openly? Things that have to be done openly.
That's an interesting point. I wasn't thinking so much of that, Brother. Our brother's mentioning that, for example, public assembly giving, while every believer gives privately in that sense and makes their contribution, in the distribution of assembly funds, it has to be seen to be righteous. Is that what you have in mind?
Well, acts of righteousness.
Aye.
Giving privately,
others, and so on. Even I would have brought in private giving into this. See what I mean? If you were exercised to give to a brother privately, or if I was exercised, that can be done privately. Now, he knows about it, obviously, the person to whom you give, but I thought that maybe still came into this verse. You could give in such a way that you make a bit of a show, you know, or even do some kindness for some Christian or something, and make a whole big show about it. Well, you're just flying in the face of this verse.
Motive of what you do.
You could even do a private act of kindness or give something to someone very quietly and privately and still come inside the blessing that's indicated here.
Here
is the thing that's not seen. That's it. I know that exactly. And yet even there, you know, even there, I think a man's motive could be flawed. While we are talking about a private thing here and giving quietly and so on, acts of mercy, it comes into what you say, that in every act of Christian service, our motive should be pure. And it's hard to judge your own motive. That's why we need to be constantly in the presence of God. Because you would think that you were doing a thing, and if all was analyzed, you were just doing it wanting to impress somebody. Or something like that. Our hearts are deceitful now in a very serious way.
I was at a funeral one day, and a brother said about the deceased, He said there were a number of occasions when men in business life needed help. And he said our brother was always ready to help. But he said on a number of occasions, he said, now don't let my name be mentioned. Whereas the apostle could boast about the Macedonians, and he could boast about the Corinthians in their giving. But that was giving a credit to the company. It wasn't drawing attention to an individual, and that wasn't the reason why they had given. The Macedonians have given out of the deep poverty.
Like we know all around us, there's just the very opposite. In certain religious circles, at the end of the year, probably more than that, they publish a list of what everybody has given. And the whole number of the congregation can go down the list and see that there's the Gillilands only give £20 this year, but the Fergusons give £1,500. And then that leaves us with egg on our face for the rest of 1994. And that's just complete, that's shaming. That's just putting one over it, and that's the very opposite to what the Lord. That's by blowing his trumpet, and maybe the bigger the gift, the harder he blew. And he made just a big show about the Lord. Says, keep away from that kind of thing altogether. You know, it's great to get away from showmen and just to have pure sincerity and all these things.
You see the two women, the one with the two
bites,
they're married to Alabaster
Box. Aye. And he knew the motive behind it.
And both of them got their reward from the Lord to the attention.
Exactly. Exactly. Now, Judas, he wasn't too easy in the sale on. The Lord could see the might and so on.
In relation to motives, normally it's said, or at least I think it's generally held, that things should be done out of devotion to Christ with no thought of reward. What's your view
of
the length
of not only these prophecies of two people, but of the
passages
taken into consideration? Is it wrong? Is that a wrong motive to do it with suffer reward? I doubt that, Annie, but I take it that even whatever rewards we receive, I take it that they in turn themselves will bring greater glory to Christ. So any rewards that a believer will get in heaven won't just be for his own self-aggrandizement. If you want to talk about crowns, we can lay them at his feet. So I don't see it a selfish thing whatsoever. And the Lord does appreciate acts of righteousness and things that are done properly. And I don't see it's a mercenary thing to be thinking about reward. Have you anything else you want to add?
No.
No.
A
cup of cold water.
But it didn't seem to be
right. No, that's very good. The end of verse 4 now, I don't know what most of the brethren think. The word openly is omitted by many of the translators. In fact, I think maybe Mr. Darby, if anybody has his version, they can tell us. I think maybe he leaves it out. So that verse 4, reads that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Now, the Lord's not saying, if you do something in secret, my Father rewards you in public. It's not the contrast between private and public, but he just says, my Father will reward you. It's not the character of the reward that is going to be a public reward. The Lord's putting emphasis on the fact, the certainty of the reward, that my Father, who has seen the motive, he'll definitely look after the reward. Now, what form that reward will take, I'm not sure. I think it just maybe should be left open. Some say it may be all future, some say it's presently. I think it's likely both. The Lord can reward a man now in a special way, and there'll be other rewards in the future, but maybe the brethren of other.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We took that the reward at the end of verse 2. Their reward was given by mouth. And there's a difference in that and the reward that God did.
You mean a different word or a different...
A different word.
Well, there's that word that we were... It's the same word for reward now, but it's that word we were talking about. They have their reward. They have it in full. That's all they're ever going to get. When the applause of men is finished, as our brother Samuel said, it's just a full stop. But I thought the Father rewarding could be an ongoing thing. I hadn't noticed.
Is it happened in verse 1 there? Go back to verse 1. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. I think the margin of the place. It's with your reward with your Father. In other words, it's literally beside your Father. It's the reward is actually being looked upon by the Father.
Right.
Taking us to heaven. That's the exact meaning of it. That would be in strong contrast to what Mr. Perry has been thinking of. You have your reward. But this reward that you've investigated into the other, this reward is literally by the side of the Father. He's looking at the reward.
I see. Now, you brought in that. I didn't see all that at all, right?
Beside the Father. In other words, that's the reward. That's for giving alms in that way, in that proper way. Mm-hmm. That will receive that particular reward that's associated with the Father. In strong contrast to that reward that Mr. Perry is already the better reward of men. Not so much the difference in the word, but the type of reward.
So you think one is just an earthly action, that just an earthly reward from human,
human sources.
The other one is a spiritual action, which gets a spiritual reward from a heavenly source.
It's literally, it's really suggesting the delight of the Father that has this reward by his side. He's looking upon it to give it to such a
respect.
And again, as you refer to verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18, Darby leaves out the word open. So it's not a case of a public reward for a private piety.
No, it's not either. Could even the reward itself be still be private?
Yes, that's right.
I take it a man that's living right before the Lord could reward that man in his soul. Still be private, and the man could be developing in soul, whereas another man is just a showman. There'll not be the spiritual development with him that there should be, and of course there'll be a future dimension to it as well.
Why is the word himself brought into this one and not the other two?
I know there you are, Donald. I think the revised version, leave it out. I probably think it should be omitted, like in a better text, without going into that. I don't think there is really any difference.
Brother David, we think of reward so often now, we think of the judgment seat of Christ, but here the reward is from the Father. Why the difference?
Hi, that's an interesting point, Brother Desmond. There again, you see, and that's what I had maybe taken, that the reward here could even be presently. And we are doing, the acts of righteousness that are being done here are being done in the consciousness of my relationship with the Father. And so the reward seen is coming from him, rather than exactly coming from Christ. It's a reward in the family. A family reward, if you know what I mean. Now, well, that let us go on to the prayer. Anything you want to say on the alms?
No, you'll notice where Peter asks, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee, brethren, sisters, mothers, wives, so on." But he said, "Ye shall receive an hundredfold now, in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, and persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." So it has recompenses presently. We've been brought into a rich relationship.
Right.
Better friends than ever we would have known. And it will have eternal benefit.
Exactly.
It's whatever is sacrificed for Christ with a proper motive will bring recompense in this life, and it will bring recompense in the age to come.
Good.
God is no man's debtor.
Just a little point in verse 3, the analogy there. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand do. We know what that means in general, but have you ever tried to do something with your right hand and your left hand not know? Isn't it drawing attention to the extreme? It should be so secret and covered up literally the righteousness of his people. He nearly came to the extent that he deliberately covered it.
Aye.
You know what I mean?
I know what you mean.
You couldn't do anything with your right hand and your left hand not doing the least as a arms do with the other arms do.
Without a brain operation or something like that. No, it's like one of those other illustrations, not to be taken literally. Yeah, cut off thine hand.
That's what the point is, he's using the strongest.
I thought the Lord was telling them, when you do something, don't only be content with not receiving the applause and the admiration of men, but he says, don't even let yourself a wee bit of self-congratulation. So that when your left hand does it, if you let your right hand know, he'd jump up and say, that was a good job the left hand did there, wasn't it? And you're sort of still part of yourself, and you'll say, don't get the congratulation of other people. Don't sit back with smug satisfaction congratulating yourself. He said, let your motive be pure and leave all that kind of thing with my Father, which is in heaven.
Again,
it was in chapter 5,
unreasoning.
Little acts we had forgotten.
Is there any significance in the change from your father to my father?
I thought maybe there was, George, in the sense that the Lord makes this all very personal. Right down, you see, chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye as your, that's plural. And then, as you mentioned now, down into verse number 4, that thy Father. I thought he was bringing it right down to it. It's the personal exercise of the believer, and even though it's just one single believer out of a large family, he says, the Father will know that you have done, because he has an interest in every single one of his children. So it's thy for encouragement. Now, if we have been looking at others, we come in verse 5 down to verse 6, very parallel to the previous section, in connection with prayer. Prayer is offered with the wrong motive.
What would our reward be?
Just the like to be seen of men, as it says, prayer, and just somebody to think, what's your man? He's a great man for prayer, isn't he? They would see them standing, and maybe these men would, they would take their stand at the public place, the street corner, and they'd maybe pray for a long time. They think it's great. You know, some brethren still, I think, are a wee bit proud of how long they can pray, and they should be ashamed of it. I'm talking about public prayer.
Well, enough to distract you now. There is such a thing as collective prayer. Mm-hmm. I will that men pray everywhere, that's the leaves, and that's in assembly life.
Mm-hmm.
And when Peter was released, he found many were gathered together praying. Mm-hmm. And in Acts chapter 2, I'm speaking to you in confidence, don't tell the Ebenezer brethren, I said, sometimes in our prayer meetings, it's a bit like Harry Ferguson the first time he flew. They looked at him and they said he'd never get up. And then when he did get airborne, they looked up in astonishment and they said he'd never come down. That's just incompetence. But even in our public prayer, to pray, don't discourage brethren from doing it now, whatever you do. But if it's just to be seen of men, or the language that we use to draw attention to ourselves, it must be obnoxious in the eyes of God.
Exactly. That's right, we don't want to discourage public prayer at all. And it's only, as our brothers mentioned, when it becomes a performance. But the real corrective, because that's the corrective the Lord gives here, is private exercise. He says, if you want to be preserved from that kind of public show, he says, you make it a holy habit to enter into your closet and pray to your Father, which is in secret. Now, I always am a little bit suspicious. I might be wrong. I'm not making any big, I'm not saying it dogmatically, but I'm always suspicious about the men that pray for a long time in public. I wonder just, are they the men that pray longest in private? And I do think, again I may be wrong, I take it the men who spend most time in the closet praying with God are the men who would abbreviate their prayers when they come to the public. The Lord didn't say, now stand you at the corner and make your prayer shorter. He says, you get into the closet. And that will be a great transformation to your prayer life.
Suppose you're an outstanding example of this type of man in the parable that the Lord spoke concerning the publican and the Pharisee going into the temple to pray.
Exactly. And he was proud of his fasting, and he was proud of giving his, you know, tithes and all that kind of thing as well, and proud of his prayers, just the performance.
I'd like to say to my brother, you can't pray to God, I'm afraid that I could pray at me.
That's what I was... These prayers given with the wrong motive. Well, we don't say too much about it. It doesn't come in directly here, but that isn't a good thing. That we shouldn't try and take a swipe at some of the brethren when we're praying. And we shouldn't be trying to show that we know anything, or... Well, we don't really need to tell the Lord what the Revised Version says, or any of those kind of things. All that in prayer. You know, our prayers, well, we've come out of this little line of chapter, our prayers really should be very simple. Because we are approaching the great God of heaven and we're just dust and ashes. I know we have a special relationship, I don't want to preempt the chapter, but our prayers ought to be simple and basic, without any ornamentation whatsoever, and yet with reverence, of course. Well, that's a good balancing thought, Mr. Perry. Our brother's mentioned that prayer should be intelligent, and it should be scripture. And I will say, now, it's not in this passage where we're relaxing and taking broadening the thing out. Public prayer, while we don't pray for the benefit of brethren and sisters, we don't pray at them, as our brother Finbar's mentioned, and all those horizontal prayers, all that kind of thing. One thing about public prayer is that it should be audible. Now, I know people have different volumes of voices, and I don't like to hear a man praying and shouting. I think that's very irreverent and unbecoming. But at the same time, to hear a man praying at his chest and muttering away, and half the people in the prayer meeting hardly know whether he's praying or not, or whether he's finished or whether he's started, I think that's irreverent. If we are praying as the voice for the company, we should pray in such a way that all the Christians can hear us and can identify with what is being said. So we don't pray for the benefit of the Christians in that sense, to teach them something or to tell them something, but we pray so that they can hear.
Is it not one of the most difficult of spiritual exercises of prayer in this wise? To detach oneself from the company and be really conscious that I am speaking to God. Now, how do you get to that point to be able to do that? It's very difficult to detach yourself from a company of people and realize this, that I'm alone speaking to God, even though I'm speaking on behalf of the company.
Yes.
Isn't that a very difficult spiritual?
I would say it's difficult, but there again, I think part of the answer to that is the closet.
Yes, it is.
But in public prayer, we don't detach ourselves.
We're
actually needing the company because they should be able to have the amen.
When I say detach, I'd say I'm speaking on behalf of the company, but realize I am speaking to God, not to the company. On behalf of the company is one thing, but to the company is another.
But if a man, now even in private prayer, we all have great difficulty with concentration. At least I have. I don't have much trouble concentrating or reading a chapter. I don't have much trouble concentrating on reading a book. But as soon as I get down to pray, every kind of irrelevancy just comes flying into our minds. There's something about our fallen human nature that we find it irksome when it comes to rising up to God. And we have to battle with that. And very often I've got up from saying prayers, as people talk about, and I don't believe I prayed the whole time that I was there. Never got my mind settled. And I would say all the brethren and sisters here that know anything, like we're all infants in this, I more than any I would acknowledge, but I would say all the brethren and sisters that know anything about praying would also acknowledge that there are times that you really do seem to feel it, you get into the presence of God. And there are times when after a good one, I heard of a preacher, and somebody asked him about how long did he pray for this morning. Now it was been done, it wasn't a show thing, nothing to do with that. And they had heard that he spent 30 minutes every morning in prayer. And they'd asked this, and he said that he spent 2 minutes in prayer. And they were amazed, they said, but we heard about 30 minutes. But he said he spent 30 minutes on his knees, but he felt that he only prayed for 2 minutes. You're always struggling, and it's hard to get things shut out. Now, I know you think I'm wandering away, but I hope I'll be beneficial to some here. Our brother's asked about being able to get away from, in public prayers, from the audience that's with you. One of the things that helps is believers, brother, I'll say, just use that expression for them, who have been taking part publicly. If in their private prayers they pray audibly, and I'm making no rule for it, I find it easier to concentrate if you pray audibly. If you don't pray out, your head just runs right. And people talk about, I pray into myself. There are times that you can pray quietly and pray if you're doing anything, and even during the day. But I'm talking about the closet. And just when I'm on that, and then I let the brother speak, I think it's vital for our Christianity that every believer has some little place on earth where he or she can get the ear of God in a special way. A closet, a bedroom, or a little corner. Now some believers here tonight, I don't know, might live in homes where that's not very easy. Others of us don't have that problem. But at least there are one or two places that I would rather pray than anywhere else on earth. Anywhere, it doesn't matter, that's the whole point of it, that access is from every corner of the globe. That might be, but I think we've got a little hint from what the Lord said here, that there can be a cross where a believer should have himself acquainted, a chair or a cushion or whatever you want to talk about. I don't care where it is, but just some place where you can get down and you feel right at home in the presence of God. Now I hope we all have that, and that's part of the answer to this public wandering in our minds and so on, that we are deficient in all those things, I would acknowledge.
The old Puritans used to think of praying to breath as they spoke from getting into the vestibule before they got into the main room. Just confirming what you said. They may have spent hours, but in the end, they really had only a matter of short. Just that long, persevering in prayer. And this is a person,
isn't it? That's
the trouble. You say that distracting.
And then there's the devil against it as well. The devil will oppose private prayer. Like really, and we're living in days, you'll forgive us for deviating, but I feel this is right. We're living in days of hustle and bustle. And I'm afraid that Christians just, myself included, we don't take time to pray. Running about too much, and we're visiting too much, and we're preaching too much, and we're doing this, and we're doing, and the quality of what we're doing has degenerated. And I think we could do far more if we would do less. Accomplish far more by doing less, and if we knew more of praying in the closet. Now,
hardly know what to do, brother. Maybe there's a very interesting section from verse 7 down to verse number 15. I think maybe we should leave that until tomorrow night. That's a very profitable section in the Lord's Prayer and so on. You notice that verse 2 to 4 is this alms. Verse 5 to 6 is really dealing with prayer and the cross. If we skip down just to finish the third one, in verse 16 to 18, and that will conclude tonight, the Lord takes up the same principle about fasting, verse 16. Don't be like the hypocrites, and they disfigure their faces, and so on. And we know it was said a fair bit about almsgiving and about praying. What about fasting? Should a Christian know anything about fasting? Certainly obvious that some of us don't know very much about it, but it's hard not to show it if you're doing very much of it.
Well, from 2 Corinthians, there's a difference between hungering and fasting.
Chapter 11.
He knew the experience of both. He knew what it was to have a time when he would have liked to have eaten and he had nothing to eat.
Or hungry.
And there were other times when he possibly could have eaten, and under the circumstance in which he was found, he couldn't eat.
Can you interpret for us, or define for us, what fasting really is? What's the quite clear beginning and the way the fasting was to be a physical
food. I'm wondering, can that be
extended? Is there a sense of fasting which does not necessarily occur?
The others in it,
I admit that. Mm. But is there something else we can try to
fast? You mean
why would you come to the Lord telling you to fast?
You mean self-denial and other realms of life?
That's right.
But
I put that under another name or not.
Okay.
I wonder what that comes.
I maybe thought it was mainly linked with that. I know the principle carries right through into other areas of life. Well, one thing that is obvious, there's no commandment in the New Testament, commands to pray, and we have other
pretty clear commands that we should be interested in
giving to other people, but there's no command in the New Testament to fast, so it's not a stipulation. And in the Old Testament, they did it on the fast day and the Day of Atonement, and the Jews had some other fasts and so on. And they took great pride in those things. The Pharisees fasted a couple of days in a week. We learned that from Luke 18. But I don't think it's expected of the believer as a thing that has to be done. But at the same time, there may be, I don't know, there may be times of special crisis in a believer's life where he feels that he should fast, for special exercise in the presence of God, and I don't see that the scripture is anything against that. Now, he never mentions it, never tells anybody about it, just goes about his normal way of living as far as the outward thing and his contacts with other people. So that's what the Lord says here. But I do think that maybe it would show just how seriously a believer was taking a particular item if he was prepared to fast. And certainly, there again, we don't know about these things because the men who did it hardly ever mentioned it. But I would say we'd be surprised if we knew just how much men who were very useful for God, if we knew just how much to fast. And in times of self-denial, the Lord himself had 40 days hungry in the wilderness and so on. But now maybe the brethren of some other... Well, I'm not that overly happy about that, Fred. You hear about people having days of fasting and days of prayer and all-night prayer meetings and all that kind of thing. Now, my fear with that is that it just ends up in the very thing that the Lord's condemning here.
We prayed all night. We can pray. We're the boys can do it. And before you know what it is, it's just a great big show of spiritual bravado. And the whole thing is just as empty as, just as full of pride as could be.
But can there not be straitened circumstances when the person can't sleep?
Mm-hmm.
And when they can't eat?
Mm-hmm.
There's such a burden, and even in 1 Corinthians, even in the home life, there's such a thing as for a time. The circumstances
mm-hmm. being such.
That life is not normal.
But would it not be contrary to what we want here in verse 18? If you step aside the dead fast or nothing else, but someone to talk about it publicly and so forth, so then it becomes known that a number of people of a certain time are going to fast for a certain period of time, which your verse 18 says, that we appear not unto men to fast,
right.
But unto thy Father which is in secret. Surely again, it's a question just as he begins.
Just becomes a showpiece then.
Well, everybody knows what's there.
The calendar was such a thing, such a thing. And even people are going to get themselves to do so. And if they did come out after them,
they would put them in all the rest of this exactly.
Yeah, exactly. Making the appearance of it. But at the same time, just before we close and there's something else to say, I was thinking of our brother had a special exercise about conditions in the assembly. I just mentioned this. I have known some of wouldn't be supposed to know about it, but I didn't advertise it, but I do know about it. My brother could have a special exercise about low spiritual conditions in the assembly, and he could set himself privately, not only to God, could have a special period of exercise before the Lord for the benefit of the Christians. And I would say that men like that and times like that would have tremendous revenue for the Lord's people. Again, when all said and done, brethren and sisters, without making any big show of it, we're very superficial Christians. We're just getting through. And the most of us are play-acting. We're play-acting. And if Christianity really got a grip upon us, if every brother in the assembly at Ebenezer just became concerned about the spiritual condition of the assembly and spent an hour a week actually praying instead of playing or whatever else, I'm not thinking of whatever else we're engaged in, just 1 hour a week extra, would that not make a tremendous difference? I think it's time that we took the thing seriously instead of acting about it and just feeling to get the grips with the deep reality.
Again,
no one. Even the Lord himself died meat to eat that you know not of. He got spiritual. If we denied ourselves certain things like that, I'm convinced the Lord would give us spiritual satisfaction that we never knew was possible, never knew was possible. No. They thought it was too automatic. They thought the power would just work, but the Lord showed them that power without exercise would never be available to them.
There's a couple of expressions that are emphasized. Your Father knoweth. Your Father, or thy Father, which seeth.
And I think there's a thought in verse 30 that there's a God that cares.
So, no matter what pretense we put up, there's one that sees, and there's one that knows, and thank God there's one that doesn't care.
That's very good. Very good. Daniel fasted and prayed, and his work had great repercussions for the nation. We could follow his example, maybe.